How many people have your Bible today? Raise it in the air. Stand up underneath it. Amen. Turn around. Look at the Word of God all over this place. You may be seated, please. Turn, if you would, to that famous book in the Old Testament called Haggai. Good gracious, where in the world are we going today? Haggai, well, I know what's on your mind. You're thinking, where is Haggai? It's after the book of Zephaniah. It's before the book of Zechariah. But I'm going to tell you an easy way to find it. Go to the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew. There's a book before Matthew called Malachi. If you go back two books from that, you'll find the book Haggai. It's the second shortest book in the Old Testament. How in the world could God have anything to show us from the Old Testament book of Haggai? Man, this is silver and gold. I'm here to tell you. I've been so pumped to be able to get up and speak this message on behalf of God today. He showed me some jewels in His Word this week, and I just can't wait to share them. Now, how many people know anything about Haggai? Not a lot of people, right? It's not something that we study all the time. If you think right now, think of where Haggai fits into any of those Bible studies. That's not one that we find in the little book in the doctor's office, is it? But listen, here's what I want to say to you to begin with. When we look in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of people nowadays, there's this new wave teaching that teaches us that all that you have to pay attention to are New Testament things. But the Old Testament was where God showed us His mind. And the Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you want to know God's mind, then you have to look in the Old Testament to see. These stories that He gave us are applicable to all of our lives. And this one story in particular. You see, I need to give you some history before we start. How many people would like to know some history on Haggai before we start? Now, this is not history class, but in order to put everything into context, you know, this is Bible study, so we need to learn a little bit about it. So Haggai was what we call a minor prophet in the Old Testament. There were major prophets, there were minor prophets. His writing, it's a short book, so he's listed as a minor prophet. It doesn't mean that his job that God sent him to do was minor and not major, but he's a minor prophet. Now, the prophecy that God revealed to him was the message that had to be given in that particular day, and that message that we have to give today. You see, the message that we're going to learn today, that Haggai came as a prophet. You know, a prophet is someone who spoke on behalf of God. God revealed them the word, and then they came and spoke. But here's the message. The message that he gave Haggai to give to the people was, I must have priority in your life. Now, in this book of Haggai, we're going to see how God used something they were doing to point out that he was not a priority. And we're going to see how they succeeded in not making him a priority. And you say, well, how is this supposed to teach us? Because we're living in a day to where we have so many opportunities to do other things and prioritize other things, to put other things in front of where God wants us to put him. Don't you realize that? We do, don't we? Everybody that's here today, we've got different relationships that we prioritize. We've got jobs or careers that we prioritize. We've got different events. We've got different pleasures. We've got different things. Life in general is full of opportunities to prioritize other things besides God. Now, let me give you a little history on Haggai. Haggai was speaking a message to the Jews who had returned from being in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. So I'm going to go back and give you a little history. Babylon. Babylon is something that we studied about. That's where the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. That's where Daniel was. That's where King Nebuchadnezzar was. Do you remember now Babylon? Well, here's just a chain of events. You see, what happened is in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, well, Israel was separated into two parts. There was Judah and there was Israel. And if you go back to the book of 1 Chronicles and 1 Kings, you'll see that each one had a different king, and then they had another king. And the Bible would say they were a good king or they were a bad king. And as these kings moved forth, you know, it started with David, and then David had Solomon. And Solomon built the temple. Do you remember Solomon building the temple? And then after that, well, then Solomon had a son named Rehoboam, and there was another king called Jeroboam, and they split. And then all of a sudden you had a king here and a king here. And these people began to just do what they wanted to do and worship other things besides God. And God had sent a prophet named Jeremiah. You ever heard of Jeremiah? And Jeremiah told these people, you need to repent. If you don't repent, God is going to come and take this place away from you, and you're going to be thrown into bondage again. Well, they didn't repent. And God was good on his word. And there was evil King Nebuchadnezzar. And he came and he sacked the city in Jerusalem and tore down the temple and destroyed it and took all the articles of the temple and took them to Babylon. We remember hearing that story. Remember when Daniel was noticing that they were using the silver and vessels, the holy vessels from the temple. Remember that story? That's how it all happened. So they were in captivity in Babylon. They were slaves in Babylon or servants in Babylon for 70 years. During that time, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that wouldn't bow down to the God. That's when they were slaves there. You remember Daniel. He was put into captivity there. That's when it happened. But after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, Israel was allowed to return from Babylon to her homeland. And the first thing, hold on, let's say that together. Which thing?
Person.
Again.
Person.
Tell the person beside of you which thing?
Person.
The first thing that they were supposed to do, which thing?
Person.
Was to rebuild the temple of God. This temple of God was in Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar had torn this down. But understand that this temple of God was important all the way back into the Old Testament, even back in the times of Moses. Before there was a temple, there was like a mobile temple. This mobile temple was called the Tent of the Meeting. It was designed just like the temple was going to be built, but you had an outer course here that was covered by a wall. It was called like the outer courtyard. And then you had another part that was inside. It was the inner. And then you had a holy place inside. And then in the very middle, you had the most holy place. And in the most holy place, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the priest would go in and he would make atonement for people's sins. You see, back before Jesus came, the way that man had fellowship with God is that they would bring their sacrifices up to the time of sacrifice, and they would offer them, and the priest on behalf of the people would make atonement for their sins, and that's where they would have fellowship with God. How many people have heard that before? And it all took place at this temple. The temple was there because the presence of God was in the temple. So that's how important it was. So understand, before they could establish a life, they had to establish the temple. Okay? So we're all on the same page. So their command was to go and establish the temple. Now, here's something neat. You see, if you look in the Bible, there's another book. You say, well, where are you getting this information? I'm reading Haggai and it doesn't say this. It's a short chapter to read. You're exactly right. You know, the information that gives you the dates and what happened in this book comes from another book in the Bible called Ezra. Ezra gives you a detailed account. I'm talking about year and date and king and everything of everything that happens in here. In the Bible, wonderful how it supports itself. So if you want to learn the history going up to Haggai, go to the book of Ezra, and Ezra will tell you what happened. So I want to give you a brief synopsis because we're not going to reread the whole book of Ezra. You see, we see in reading the history in Ezra chapter 1, that even the king of Persia, now understand that Babylon was taken over by Persia, and then it was taken over by the Medes. That's why you history people, you'll know that there was a Medo-Persian empire that came after the Babylonian empire. But I might be getting too deep history. All I need to tell you is there was a king called King Cyrus, and he was a Persian king. And someone had revealed to him through history. So what he did is he took the prophecy of Jeremiah and he said, after 70 years, yes, you people that are in captivity, you need to go back to your own land and you need to rebuild your temple. And he sent 50,000 people back to rebuild this temple because that's how important it was. And they were going to rebuild the temple. Then everybody was going to come back there and Jerusalem could be established again. And the first thing that he said they were supposed to do was to build the temple. Now, when you go to Ezra chapter 3, you'll see that they went back And they began for 2 years to clean the debris because it was like a place that had been blown up and sacked. So they had to clear out all the debris. There was someone that drew up blueprints. There was someone that says, do these blueprints match the blueprints of God? And we have to get this temple exactly right. And so they began, because the first thing that you build when you're building anything, if you go to build a house, if you go to build this building, do you go put the roof on first? No. All right, the people that are shaking their head, we have a building class after this, okay? No, you don't put the roof on first, right? Do you paint it first? No, you go out and you clear the land out and you put what in first to build the building on? A foundation. You have to put a foundation in there. So if you go back to this book of Ezra chapter 3, you'll see that they came and their job was to rebuild the temple so that worship could be reestablished, and the temple of God had to be built first so that the people could prosper. The building of the temple was a priority. Say that word with me.
Priority.
Now, after these 2 years of cleaning debris and making plans, if you read your research in Ezra 3, it tells you that the foundation of the temple was laid. And this is how cool it was. They laid the foundation of the temple. And when they laid the foundation of the temple, the people were so overwhelmed. These people that had been in captivity for 70 years, that after the foundation was finished, they came together for a big worship and praise service. And there were people who were shouting their voices and saying, amen, glory to God. They were shouting, they were singing. And there were some people that were so overwhelmed that they never thought they would see the temple again because they remember worshiping in it. They were crying and yelling, oh, Lord, thank you. The sound was so great from these 50,000 people that the neighboring people began to hear it. And they said, what's going on in Jerusalem? So the Samaritans came and they said, what's going on here? And they said, we're building the temple back. And they said, oh, well, we want to help you. But you see, they couldn't let the Samaritans help because the Samaritans represented the reason they were there in the first place, because the Samaritan was actually a person who is a blend of people between a Christian and a pagan. When God told them not to intermarry with people who were idolatrous, and they did anyway, and then after they were put into captivity, these group of people came in and married some of the wives or women that were left, and they made a group of people called the Samaritans. So they said, hey, you can't help us. Well, it was a little bit of sour grapes. The Samaritans were upset because they couldn't help. So here's what they did. They said, you're not going to build it if we're not going to help you. So they petitioned another king named King Xerxes. And if you read in Ezra chapter 4, you can read a copy of the letter that they wrote him. How about that? And this letter told King Xerxes, hey, listen, king, those people that you let go, they came back to Jerusalem and they're building a temple there. And you know how these people are. These people, they worship that God and they're their own people. And here's what's going to happen. They're going to get their own fortified city and they're not going to pay you any taxes. So this is what's going. You better stop the building of that temple. So King Xerxes, he wrote out and commissioned a letter to stop the building of that. So they ran into an obstacle. They had the foundation laid and they ran into an obstacle. I want you to tell the person beside of you that they ran into an obstacle. Now here's the reality of it. They had their priority. They had begun their priority, but they ran into an obstacle. Now, the building of the temple stopped because of what we call opposition. So those people who had gone back to Jerusalem to build the temple, since the building was stopped, they began to focus on their own homes and their own property. You see, we can't build the temple, so what we're going to do is we're going to wait till the opposition goes away. But while we're waiting, I mean, I've got children and I've got to get a career and I've got food. So listen, I need to go build my house. I need to get my garden set and my crop so I can do that. I need to make sure that everything is set in my life because my children, they need to be taken care of. My family needs to be. So we're going to focus on our stuff now until the opposition goes away. Then we're going to get right back to building that temple. Don't you know 16 years went by and nothing happened on the temple? This 16-year period of time, during it, the foundation, well, you ever see a foundation that got started and then maybe the house didn't go on and all of a sudden you can see just this empty lot? Well, in 16 years, what happens is weeds begin to grow up. Like at first when you go by, you think, oh, what somebody's going to build there. Oh, we need to get on that. But after a while, weeds grow up. It becomes overrun. And you don't notice the foundation anymore. It just becomes part of the scenery there. So what would happen is, get this picture, and this is the picture I have in my mind. These people, well, they got busy with life. Well, you know, I've got fields to plant. I've got a house to build. I've got a job to do. I've got a business to start. So listen, I'm going to walk by every day. And they began to notice less and less the first priority. What was the first priority? To build what? Because they needed to worship, right? 16 years. So it began to be something that they barely looked at. And then God sent them a man named Haggai. You see, their priority became their day-to-day life to establish themselves and their own houses, when God had told them their priority was to establish His house first. Does that make sense? Now, during this 16 years, I sort of need to paint a picture of how well it went for them. They experienced hardships. They experienced drought. They experienced disappointment. In other words, if we were going to phrase it in today's term, nothing they did worked out. The crops failed. Their children had less than they ever would have had if they would have done it the way God said. Their animals, well, that didn't succeed. There was drought on the animals. There was drought on the crops. Nothing worked. And God sent this man named Haggai. And Haggai's message from God said that you must rebuild the temple because that is priority that I have given to you. The temple of God. Well, the temple of God in that day represented the worship of God. It represented the fellowship of God. And it represented the presence of God. So the rebuilding of the temple represented that they had put God first. And God had always told them that He had to be first if they wanted to be blessed. So the people had assumed. That's crazy when we assume something by the facts that we have, right? They assumed, because they had faced opposition to rebuild the temple, that it was not the right time to build. They thought because they faced opposition to what God had told them, that they could focus on other things that they needed to do until the opposition went away. They were wrong. And Haggai was there on behalf of God. Basically, his message was, make God your priority. But what we see in this whole first chapter of Haggai is that God sent Haggai to give them a priority check. A priority check. Now, we don't usually use the word priority check. We use the word what? Reality check, right? Well, understand that any reality check has to lead to a priority check. If you're going to have a priority check, you need to have a reality check. So God uses this book of Haggai to give them a reality check, because basically, I'm going to tell you something, they didn't see what they were doing. It had become just something to look at as they walked by. The foundation was there. The building was just a waste. Haggai chapter 1. Read with me. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, this is what the word was, listen, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have so much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that was in waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon all that the ground bringeth forth, and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, and the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. At the end of the story, they got back to work, right? But do you know that it took a reality check? And then it took a priority check. So today, I want to go through these verses pretty briefly. And I want to show you exactly what happened to them. And maybe we can take something away. You see, if you look at verse 1 of Haggai 1, it says the word of the Lord basically came through Haggai. It came through Haggai, and then he gave it to Zerubbabel, who was the governor or the leader or the ruler of that land. And then he gave it to Joshua, not the Joshua we know, but another Joshua who was the high priest. And then it came to the people. You see, it was God's word, and that's the system that it had to come. So this word didn't come from Haggai. Who did it come from? Tell me again, who did it come from? All right. Verse 2. I think it's interesting that the Lord knows how we are. Listen to the way he phrases this to his people. The Lord said, this is what the people think. This is the first thing that happens in a reality check. You know, you can't set anybody down in front of you and say, hey, you're wrong, I'm right, this is what you need to do. How do people respond to that? Nobody wants to be told they're wrong. So what God does is he points out knowing what he thinks. He knows what I think. He knows what you think. He knows what you think. So he says, the people think, this is what they think. Here's what they think. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be rebuilt. So he gives us insight. So what do I know from this? What do you know from this? They laid a foundation for the temple, and God said it had to be first, right? It had to be what? What's our word?
First.
And first means it had to be priority, right? But here's what happened. They said it's not time for it to be built. That was their thinking. They actually were going through life not realizing they were doing wrong. They had forgotten that it was priority because they became so involved in doing what they needed to do. But you see, the people were saying, it's not time yet to rebuild. It's not time yet to make the temple of God a priority. These people had gotten so caught up in trying to prosper, they didn't even realize they were putting the priority of God behind their own priority. Now, we see in verses 3 and 4 what the Lord has to say. This is the reality check that leads to the priority check. He asked them a question. And isn't that the best way to get somebody to realize what they're doing? You can tell somebody all day long, don't do this. This is what you're doing. But ask them a question, because you know what? That's what the Word of God does for us. It lets us show ourselves what the truth is. You ever realize that? When we read the Word of God and something's pointed out, you know, our decisions happen when our mind convicts us and we see ourselves truly where we're at. So he asked them the question. He says, is it time for you? You see, what God was doing is he was stepping in to show them the big picture. And here's what he says in these verses. He says, you live in your sealed houses, which means you're living right now in a finished house. Your house is fine. You have ceilings in your house. You have a roof on your house. Your house is painted. You've got your crops in the field. Your house is taken care of. But my house is lying in waste, with a foundation that's been neglected. And it's become overgrown. It's not even cared for. And as they walk by this foundation day to day to go to their houses and their work and their businesses, I think that's when God just became overwhelmed. And he was like, hey, these people are on the way to prospering what they think is prospering. And they're walking right by my first priority, that foundation that's laid there. And they don't even see it anymore. And verse 5. He says this phrase. He actually says it twice, but in verse 5, listen to this phrase. It says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You know what he's trying to say? This is a call for repentance. He's basically saying, think about what you're doing and think about how it's working for you. What he's saying is, I want you to do a priority check. Consider your ways. In other words, what God is saying, that plan of yours, Mike, how's it working out for you? Not too good, right? Now, God's going to give them this reality check so they can do a priority check. Look at verse 6. They're going to find out something that they've been looking over every day. Listen. Verse 6, he tells them these five things. Number one, you've sown much. You've sown much. Big fields. But you bring in what?
Little.
You've got a lot of effort. You've got a lot of seed. But you're not bringing in much. Hey, there's a reality check. What do we sow? We sow time. We sow resources. Because we want to yield much. But he's saying, you've sown much, but you bring in little. Number two, you eat, but you have not enough. So you are eating enough to get by, but you're never content, right? Never content. Number three, you drink, but you're not filled with drink. You know, if you drink, but you don't get enough to drink, what are you still?
Thirsty.
So you're never truly content or satisfied. Number four, you clothe you, but there's none warm. Oh, listen. He's talking about our basic resources, right? Food, shelter, and clothing. And he's saying, hey, you've got enough to keep you going, keep you chasing whatever you're chasing, but are you ever really clothed for the winter? No. You've got some, but you're not really clothed. And then five, he really brings it into light. He says, he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You know, my granddad told me this. It stuck with me. He said, son, it's not what you make in life. It's what you keep. No matter what you make, it's what you keep as far as earning wages go. Well, I can remember a time in my life where I adopted this attitude. I've told you that before. My theme was, I can't have nothing, right? No matter what happened. If there was a big week there where I made really good at work, then the motor would fall out of something and it would cost me more than I made. Can I get a witness? Any ever happened to anybody in here? I thought so. You see, he was showing them that they're getting by, but they're constantly struggling to have the necessities of life. They've never truly felt contentment and satisfaction. That was a reality check. You know, I don't know that they had stopped to think this isn't working. Verse 7, he tells them this phrase again. Look at this, big deal. Consider your ways. Again, that says, take a look at how it's working out for you. Sometimes, you know, we're like they are. We continue to go on with our own ways, thinking that we're doing right, but not realizing, hey, this isn't working out. Hey, it hasn't really worked out since we began to make something besides God our priority. So when he says, consider your ways, he's saying, do a priority check. Amen. Now, verse 8 is a pretty sobering verse of scripture as it starts, verse 8, 9, 10, 11. Here's God's command. You know how to fix this? Go and start building the temple so that I can have priority in your life. And if you do this, I will show my glory to you and you will be blessed. Read verse 8 with me. It says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You want to fix this? Go do what I told you to do. What order? Make it a what? Make it a priority. That was his instruction. And then he says, I want to fill you in on something. Here's a little secret you didn't realize. As you were walking by that foundation every day and you forgot to start looking at it because you were so geared on what you were trying to get, no different than that child walking by what they're supposed to do to get to those fruity snacks like in our children's sermon. You know, you want to do it quick and you want to get to where you're going fast, right? That young couple, well, hey, they want to finish school. They want to pay off some loans. They want to have children. They want to get this kind of house. And they don't want the kind of house that it took mom and dad 20 years to get. They want the kind of house they want now. So everything is sped up. So we've got to work more. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. Everybody's in a hurry to get the most they can get at a certain time, right? That's our mindset. We want it. We want it now. He says, consider your ways, do this priority check. And then he reminds them of the, listen to this, this is pretty sobering, verses 9 through 11. He reminds them that their plan can't work unless he is their priority. You see, this is the part that we fail to realize. God tells them that he himself, listen to this, he himself has actually been responsible for making sure that they didn't prosper. Oh no. All these things we've blamed on the devil. And you know what God's telling them? I've been making sure. I've been making sure that you didn't feel content. I've been making sure that your crops didn't make. I've been making sure that your money didn't work out. I've been making sure that your bag had holes in it. I've been making sure this relationship didn't work. I've been making sure that you're not happy at the end of the day because you keep going towards your plan. I had to make sure that it didn't work or you'd never come back to me because your first priority was to build the temple. That's where you're going to worship me. So listen to what he tells them. He himself has been making sure they didn't prosper. Notice how he tells them in verse 9. He says, you looked for much. It came to little. You brought it home. Now listen to this possessive pronoun. I blew it away. Everything that you thought you had, you brought in. You said, honey, listen to what happened today. I made this and I did this and now we've got this. And so my plan's working. I am the man of this house and I brought this in and we're on our fast track to success. And God said, you see the picture? Oh, it gets better. Listen. He answers it. He said, why did I blow it away? Why? You see that why there in your Bible? Because you have chosen not to make me a priority. You're not working on the temple because you're working on your own glory. Listen to verse 9. He says, you look for much and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow it away. Why, saith the Lord? Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. You know what he's saying? I watched you walk by this foundation that was laid every day. I watched you walk by the first priority to get to what you've made priority. That's why I made sure you didn't prosper. You know why? Because he's a God that loved them. He's a God that wanted to have a relationship with them, that wanted to bless them. And as long as they did it the other way, he had to do something. So it wasn't a mean God that did this. It was a God that wanted to give them blessings. He said, because you've not chosen to make me a priority. You see, what happens is when we walk by the priority of God and listen to him to give glory to him, guess what happens? In essence, here's what we're doing. I know I did it for a lot of years. What I was working on was my own glory. Can I get a witness? You ever worked on your own glory? Here's what I have. Here's what I am. I'm successful. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I'm working on my own glory, right? I will never achieve glory in anything I do unless I give God glory and put his glory first. That's the message he's trying to give. So verse 10, he says, this is what I'm doing. Here's what I have been doing. Therefore, I'm keeping the dew from falling from the earth, falling on the earth, and your crops from producing fruit. It's God that's been making it not work out. Here's the mystery, right? Notice verse 11. This is God speaking. He says, I called for the drought upon the land. I'm the one that did it. I called for drought upon the land, on the mountains, on the corn, on the vineyards, on the oil, everything that grows out of the ground. I called drought upon man, upon cattle, and upon all the labor of hands. It's God that called for a drought to their prosperity. Why? Because they did not make him priority. This message from Haggai was a priority check. You see, he had to push them back towards the right priority by helping them to fail. Helping them to fail. You know, that's what a good father does. That's what a good parent does. We live in a day and time to where we want to guard, we want to protect. We never want our children to fail, right? It's tough to see them fail, but do you know? That's the time you learn lessons. when you let them fall? And that's what he did. He let them fall. You see, verse 12, they took the reality check. They realized, hey, you know what? I planted this field over here for this many years, and I thought, well, I've been trying to get water to it. I've been trying to do this. I thought the seed was bad. It's God. He's been doing it because I hadn't set priority. God, listen, we want to get back and put you first. Listen, I've been trying to make this relationship and be somebody, but listen, I haven't put you first, God. So that's why my marriage is failing. That's why I'm failing as a father. That's why I'm failing as a mother. That's why I'm not making any headway here. I'm spinning my wheels. God, I want to put you first. They came back to God. Amen? The people chose to obey. In verse 13, here's what God says when he sees your commitment. He said, I am with you. Isn't that great? Four words. I am with you. Verse 14, they began to work on the Lord's house as a priority. This story ends good, doesn't it? So they went back to the foundation. They began to build. Now, you see, these people didn't realize that all of their discontent, their struggle, their drought in life was because they had chosen to have other priorities instead of making their fellowship and their obedience to God their priority. But when they saw it and they repented and told God that they would make him their priority, he told them in verse 13, I'm with you. That's the way God does this. He wants us to come to that revelation in our life, that reality check. And that's what the Word does to us sometimes. It shows us, hey, listen, what you're doing is not what God says. This is the reality. Where are your priorities? And if you fall on your knees and you say, God, I do need to make you a priority, right then, before you even do it, God will be with you. Because He wants to help you do it, right? You think, well, okay, Mike, great story from the Old Testament. Now that we know about Haggai and those people, what good does it do us? Well, you see, this temple of God is where they had fellowship with God. There was a man named Jesus Christ that came to this earth. And Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, he came to this earth so that the veil that separated the most holy place where the man could get to the presence of God, that veil was torn. This man, Jesus Christ, went to a cross and died on a cross and suffered and bled and was tormented and was mocked and was spit on so that you could take his precious blood, just like the blood of that lamb that atoned sin, and you could accept the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, by believing in him and confessing that you needed him. And when that happens, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, last week, we had two people in the service, morning and late service, that accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They took the blood and they believed. So what happened? When they take the blood and they believe, guess what the Bible says? At that moment, Jesus Christ becomes a foundation in your life. At that point, you make him a priority. Now, what do you do on a foundation? You have to build on a foundation. Amen. You see, the building is the priority. That's why you can't just have people accept the Lord and say, okay, you're on your own. No. God uses the rest of the Bible to show us how to build. Isn't that wonderful? You say, well, how does this relate to the temple? I'm glad you ask. In the Old Testament, that temple is where man came to have fellowship with God. That's where man came to be with God. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible says there's a new covenant in Christ Jesus, a covenant in blood. So what does that mean? No more do we need a temple to worship God in. Because the temple actually becomes where God lives. And after you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, your body becomes the temple of the living God. Amen? So I don't have to go up to Jerusalem anymore. I can fall on my knees right down here. But listen, that has to be priority before I do anything else. That hasn't changed. That's why this Old Testament story, well, it's a lesson that's told by God that the Bible says is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How is it applicable to you and me? I'll tell you why. When we neglect our fellowship and our worship of God as a priority and we focus on other priorities while the most important relationship we have is overlooked, we will fail. And God will make sure of it. Not a mean God, but a God that loves us enough to say, hey, you're going away from my blessings. Amen. These people spent 16 years. I can tell you personally that I spent many, many years walking by that foundation that he had laid and not building on it. Why? Because I was like they are. I had my own building to build, my own career, my own life. Hey, I'm going to get out of school. When I get out of school, I'm going to take this and I'm going to invest it here. And then I'm going to go to school here. And I'm going to take that education. I'm going to start this up here. And then I'm going to be in business here. I'm going to take that money and I'm going to build a home and a household. And then I'm going to be this kind of husband and this kind of father. And man, I was geared toward that. And guess what I left out? The priority. I was someone who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation of the temple was laid, and I walked by it every day to get to my own priority. Now, I'll talk about myself, but can I get a witness? Has it happened to anybody in this room? Amen. And what we needed was Haggai. You see, priority is putting first things first. And God tells us that this is key to a life of good fellowship with Him, where we see His hand of blessings in our life. Definition of priority. Priority, according to Webster, the quality or state of coming first in time. Pretty good definition, right? Second definition, something that comes first in importance. I like that better, right? Priority. Thirdly, the right or privilege of precedence over others. A priority. And to prioritize is to place something in priority. And I'm going to tell you, I was inspired. I was looking through the Bible and God led me here because I saw something that really just shook me up. Something purely incidental. I was in Angie's office and she had a little notepad there. Anybody ever have daily planners or little things we put notes on? And this notepad said things to do today, right? But I'd never seen one like this. It had another column, and it said things to do tomorrow. And I just looked at that thing, and I said, things to do today and things to do tomorrow. Well, why in the world would you have a list like that, things to do today and things to do tomorrow? You know, this little thing goes on in my head, and I'm thinking, well, that's a priority list. And from that word priority, well, God had done humbled me by the time I got back to my office and I began to search through the Bible about priority, and He led me to Haggai, and I thought, glory to God, here's a lesson on priority. I spent 12 years with a list focusing on things that I could have done tomorrow if I would have got the things done today. I had a priority list that was skewed. And I don't want anybody to walk out here and have a priority list that doesn't have God at the top of it. And God doesn't want you to either. You see, Jesus preached a sermon in Matthew 6. Are you familiar with this sermon? In this sermon, Jesus gave the same warning and instruction about making God your priority. His instruction was not to focus on the wrong treasure. He says, store not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal. Do you remember that sermon? He was telling us that everything we have as far as physical possessions, material possessions, relationships, everything here can either be lost or stolen or decayed because it's earthly. And he finished this message in verse 21 and said this statement, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You ever thought about that? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, he was speaking about the heart. Jesus was saying that whatever we call our treasure, that is the thing that is of most value to us. You've used the phrase before, I've got my heart set on something, right? That's when it's past the mind. I've got my heart set on something. That's an inner thing. Well, don't you know, that's when we know, that's when our reality check comes in that says, okay, if everything you're doing is geared for something that's here and it doesn't include God, that's where your heart is. That's where your priority is. For where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So God in all facets is telling us to make priorities in our life and make Him first. You see, the thing that is of most value to us is our priority. Jesus says, whenever your priority is there, your heart will be there also. And our heart, that's our innermost desire. You see, I've got my heart set on something means we have placed our innermost desire to obtain something. And you know what? There's a lot of things out there today. It could be what money position we want to have, what career we want to have, what house we want to live in, how good we want to live, what other people think about us, what skill level we're at, what we're good at, what our children do, what their goals are. And we set our mind on that all the time, forgetting, hey, the first thing, first priority, if you're a Christian, God said the first thing has to be me. We're no different than the people that we read about in the book of Haggai. So, as we've seen from Jesus' sermon in Matthew 6, and we haven't taken time to read it, he ends that sermon by saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, hold on a minute. Seek ye when? Tell me again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, I think it's the easiest trap to fall into. 2 weeks ago, we talked about living in the truth. Last week, we talked about living a lie. Don't you know that the devil's lie consists on things to make us jump priority? And we prioritize them. Oh, you'll know it. You don't have to think about mine. I know I'm guilty of it. You'll know it. It's the time that you've spent the majority, thing you've spent the majority of your time doing this week. It's the thing that you're focused on more. It's the thing that you would put God aside to do. It's that thing. That's your priority. Now, it's not wrong to do any of those things. It's not wrong to work, and God wants you to work. It's not wrong to be a good husband, a good father. He wants you to do that. It's not wrong to want things for your children, but if you prioritize that in front of God, then you're out of order. God's promising this. I mean, think about this. I will give you the things you want if you put me first. And you know, this had to dawn on me. It had to hit me in the head like a ton of bricks. All those years, I thought, okay, hey, let me tell you my priority. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm going to take care of this family. I'm going to provide for them. I'm going to do this. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to do this and that. Never realizing, hey, listen, I can't protect them any further than I can see them. When they leave my driveway, how am I going to protect them? Really, Mike, who are you? What kind of superpower do you have? You want your children protected? Then come to me first. I'm the one that can do it. You want them provided for? You want them successful? You want them to meet me? Then come to me first. You want this marriage to work out? Well, then you don't need to do all these things that you think is going to make the marriage work out and leave me out of the way. You need to come to me first. Once you make it right with me, I'll be able to influence the marriage to make it work. You want to be successful? You want to have enough food, clothing, shelter? Then listen, I'll give you those things if you come to me when? That's God's plan. It has never failed. Never. Pretty good track record, I would say. Right? There was a man in Luke chapter 12. I've read this story before, and this man in Luke chapter 12, you don't have to turn there. I just want to summarize this story. This man, he did really well. Really successful businessman, and he said, listen, I've got so much, I need to build bigger barns. I need to store up things. I need to do all these things. And then when he did it, he sat back, and he had this feeling. We get to look inside of his mind. He says, hey, soul, you've done well. Look at you. You've got this and you've got that. You're a big fat cat. You're sitting back here and you're building bigger barns and your 401k is good. You've got enough to do this and enough to do that. And God says, hey, fool. Hey, fool. That's what God calls him. Tonight, your soul will be required of thee. And then whose will these things be? He died in the wrong priority. That's terrible. You see, God has a place of priority that he wants in our lives. And I think we get it mixed up. You see, God doesn't want a position in your life as one of your priorities. So don't leave here saying, okay, I'm going to move God up there with the rest of them. He doesn't want a position as one of your priorities. He wants preeminence in your life. He wants to be your priority. And he said, if I am, I've got these other things. Boy, it would really take trust and faith to make that work, right? I can tell you people that's had trust and faith that have made it work. And you're looking at one right now that did it the wrong way and has tried to do it the right way. And God is faithful. Amen. It's not a new message. You've read the Old Testament before, these things called the Ten Commandments, right? It's no mystery that God said, hey, let me give you the first commandment. What's the first commandment? Have no other gods before me. Think about it. Where does that say God wants to be? No other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Jesus said later on, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. Remember where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Love him with all your heart. Love him with your priority. You see, if we want to see his blessings and have real fellowship with God that produces joy in our lives, peace in our lives, and contentment, then we have to put first things first. We have to make our relationship with God a priority. Now, I want to close this message by having you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul gives us a look. And I want you to see this. This is amazing. Because for everybody that sat in here and said, Old Testament doesn't apply. Old Testament doesn't apply. I want to show you how God led Paul right here to write this. And I want to show you what he said. Listen, get ready. We might have a runner. All right? Because when these two things came together up at the office, I can tell you, I just got up and just went around. I thought, glory to God, how in the world did you find some little obscure book called Haggai, put something in there, and then make it come to life in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Listen to this. It's beautiful. It's the way the scriptures support each other. It says in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Who is the foundation once you accept the Lord is your Savior? He is, right? Jesus is your foundation. Refresh my memory, but we were talking about them leaving a foundation there for 16 years, right? He said, now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are, watch out, the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. What was it that God told them they had to build first? Now you can answer this. What did he tell them? The temple, right? His house. Now what part did they build? The foundation. And who does this scripture say that the foundation is? It's Jesus. So when you bring this into our day and time, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you've laid a foundation, but then it's up to you to see if you build on it. And he tells us to build with gold, silver, precious stones, things that will build, right? But sometimes we choose to build with straw and hay. Guess what? Those are the things that grow up over our foundation as we walk by it, trying to get to what we've put priority. How beautiful is that? We are the temple. You know what I need to work on? Not my life goal, me. I need to work on how prioritizing I have been as putting God in my life to be the father I need to be, to be the husband I need to be, to be the co-worker I need to be, to be the friend I need to be. That's what I need to do. Make sure that I'm building on that foundation, not these other things that I chose for years. God forgive me. To build on, walking by that foundation every day. No wonder they couldn't work. God couldn't make it work. He's telling me, you brought it home, Mike. I blew it away. You put it in your bag, Mike. It had holes in it. Tell me, how many of you have been there? Amen. You got your answer today. You want to fix it? You want to fix it?
Yes, amen.
Go to work on the temple. Make it a priority. God says, I'll be with you. How do you start working on the temple? You don't start by getting up and going somewhere. You start by getting on your knees. And you ask him and you tell him, God, it's me. It's me. I've made all these other priorities, and no wonder I never feel satisfied. No wonder I don't. God is a loving God that gives us opportunities. He says, I'll be with you. Amen. God's the one that can cause it to rain. God's the one that will bless this and will bless that. But our best efforts will never do it. These two phrases stand out to me in this verse, this passage of Scripture, because he said it two times. One in verse 5, one in verse 7. Listen to what he says. Consider your ways. Why would God send Haggai to tell them that twice? Consider your ways. You know why? That was an instruction to do a priority check. A priority check. I'm going to invite you to do one today, because the Word has invited you to do one. You don't need to do mine, and I'm not going to do yours. And don't leave here saying, hey, I know you're preaching to me because you know this or that about me. Listen, I'm just going to solve this. I'm preaching to me. I failed at it. I don't want to fail at it anymore, so I need to be reminded, and I don't want you to fail at it. God spoke it in His Word. I'm preaching it. Take it for how you want. You're either going to do a priority check or you're not, and you're going to keep going for your own priority. So today, do a priority check, and then you choose. See if it applies to you. If it does, and I know this message has been more geared toward Christians that are here, because we build a foundation and then we get distracted, don't we? There's so much we want. But listen, God has so much to give. And He has the power to give it. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory, Paul tells us in the book of Philippians. How can you disagree with that, right? Do a reality check today, and then do a priority check. Stand with me. Father God, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you for your precious Word. I pray, God, today that you let this Word rest upon our hearts and our minds. I pray, God, that you let us see ourselves. Lord, show us our condition, Lord. Let us ask ourselves the question. Consider our ways, Lord. Let us see, Lord, we know, each one of us knows if you are the priority in our life or if there's something we've put in front of you. We know, Lord, if there's something that's always more important, but that if we fit you in sometimes. We know, Lord, if it's our goals we're trying to achieve or if you are our goal and we're trusting you for what we need to have. We know that, Lord. Show us ourselves today. I pray, God, for a boldness all over this room as Christians, Lord. Come and rededicate their life and, Lord, ask you to be that priority. I pray, God, that you put a freedom here, Lord, for us to be able to move. And I pray for anyone in this room, Lord, that has never accepted Jesus as their Savior. They've never laid that foundation. They've never believed and confessed they were a sinner. I pray, God, that today is the day they would be saved. Lord, I pray you work in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.